I don't ever remember singing that at boot camp.
I didn't sing that at boot camp.
We had services, which was excellent, but we didn't sing. We didn't sing.
I don't think we had singing.
Yeah. You don't think they invented it, huh? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen men in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built in him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded for the trumpet and shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with his glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Amen. Anyone else? 519? 519. Sometimes I feel like bingo. You know, calling out those numbers. My sisters, those old ladies, they're always going to bingo. I don't know. That's all they do, but they love doing that. I went with them one time. I don't see how they keep up. They got all these cards spread out all over the place. And they're just into it. Yeah. I can do that with them. They're my sisters. I can bug them. It's fun, though. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Amen. 637. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang a world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his might is strong, 'twill take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through, and every little bird and fly are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Amen. 638. 638. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme and glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love. One more and we'll have our offering. 200. Brother Roger, would you come for our offering? Amen. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. What a feeling like this. If that is in love, even in death he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion, then he took him to paradise. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. feeling like this, if that isn't love. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14. I'm going to look at verse 1, if you will, here. This chapter starts off with these words, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." Now that's a famous verse to look at, isn't it? We've got all the people weeping and crying and going on. Something terrible must have happened. The title of my message tonight is, "Are You Doing What God Has Called You to Do?" And in addition to that question, that's the title of this message, I would like to ask another question that is just about as important as that one. How big is your God? How big is your God? You know, I think of the time when Israel and Judah split, and Jeroboam made those two golden calves. I don't know how big they were. Doesn't make any difference. But he told the Israelites, he said, "These are your gods." Of course, they're made out of gold. The bigger they are, the more valuable they are. But value has nothing to do with their power. How big is your God? How powerful is your God? It's simply amazing how other people will try to discourage you from doing what God has called us to do. Anytime you start out on a project for God, you're going to find opposition to it. People are not paying any attention to what you're doing until you start doing something for the Lord. And when you start doing something to honor and glorify Jesus, then the whole world around you is going to come alive. And everybody's got a comment to make about it. So as we look around at a world that doesn't want us to do what God says, we have to be careful that we do not develop an attitude or a mentality that we're out here all alone.
all by ourselves. Nobody is for us. We're facing the world all alone. And we're not to allow ourselves to become intimidated by the majority and become, as the psalmist said, and I can imagine their compassion of their heart when the psalmist said, "My soul melteth for heaviness." You can imagine how depressed that psalmist was feeling when he voiced those words. My soul is melting because of the heaviness. We have to remember that you and God are a majority. If God's on your side and you're on His side, and you're working together, you and God are a majority. Now, I love to read chapters 13 and 14 in the book of Numbers. It's quite interesting. Because here we have the children of Israel, possibly around 2 million souls, counting the men, women, and children, all of the people. They are freshly delivered from Egypt's bondage. You'll remember that they went down to Egypt to save themselves. God sent them down there. And Joseph at that time was the ruler of Egypt. And he put them up in the land of Goshen, the most fertile place in that whole country. And he took care of them there. But then, as time went by, Joseph died. And when Joseph died, Egypt had another ruler. They had a Pharaoh, the Bible says, who knew not Joseph. And not knowing Joseph, he didn't appreciate Joseph's people in Egypt. So he made all of the Hebrews slaves. And for 144 years, now that's figuring from the death of Joseph until the Exodus when Moses led them out, 144 years, they were in bondage. They were bond slaves. Now, they were delivered. God raised up Moses, and Moses went down there and led them out. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground into the wilderness. At Sinai, God gave them the law. They proceeded on to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea from Egypt was about 125 miles. That's not too far. I'll be driving, Lord willing, in the morning almost that far just to go up to Riverside to Paula's. And I can make it in an hour and a half. Or 1 hour and 45 minutes, something like that. Kind of depends on traffic, you know. Well, as they went across the desert wilderness over there, they didn't have traffic jams or anything like we have on our freeways. But it took them 11 days to get from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea, a very important place because that is on the border of the promised land. They made it from Egypt 125 miles all the way across that wilderness. Now they find themselves at Kadesh Barnea, standing there on the very edge, at the very door of this land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them as an everlasting inheritance. Now, God has called them out. God has led them over there. He's going to give them that land. But before they went in, God directed Moses to send some men into the promised land. So he chose 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes, to go into the land and search it out, to spy it out. They're called the 12 spies. Caleb was one of those men, and Joshua was one of the 12. So these 12 men went in, and for 40 days, now they could have gone back to Egypt and back a couple of times, you know, in that 40 days. But for 40 days, they searched out the land. They went in to see what it was, the Bible says, to see the people who dwelt in it, to check them out, whether they were weak or whether they were strong. They checked them out to see if there were few or many. They wanted to know how many there were too. And they wanted them to look at the ground and see if the ground was fertile, if it would grow crops, or if it was, you know, used up and wouldn't grow anything but weeds. They wanted to know whether it says that the land was fat or lean. And they wanted to find out if the people living in the land were living in tents or if they had built themselves homes. Strongholds, they call them. They wanted them to find out another thing. Do they have woods, forests, trees in the land? Or is it barren? Those were some of the things that they were looking for. And they searched the land. They did a very thorough job. And after 40 days, they returned and they gave their report. And here's what they said. They summed up their discovery. It is an exceeding good land. They were impressed. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. But, now we get to the but. Now we get to the billy goat part. It's billy goats and but, you know. Everything's going fine. It's a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But what? The people who live there are strong and of great stature. That means they're big. They're big and strong. The Amalekites dwell in the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea. They did a good job checking that land out. They know where all those these people live. And he says their cities are walled and very great. They've got walls, stone walls built around their cities, practically impregnable. Then they continue. There are giants, the sons of Anak, living there. Giants living in that land. You know, there were giants before the flood. we thought all of the giants got drowned in the flood. But come along here and we've got another crop of giants. Now Goliath was one of those giants. And Goliath's whole family were giants. You'll remember that. Giants in the land. The sons of Anak living there. And in their sight, we are as grasshoppers. Now that concluded their report. Now based on that report, they're going to give their recommendation. Okay? This is what we think we ought to do. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Now look, we're looking at this from a spiritual standpoint, even as we go through this physical aspect of it. Today, we're Christians in a world that is controlled by Satan, the prince of this world. Beloved, there are giants in the land today. And we have our work cut out for us. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they are strong. Don't ever underestimate your enemy. They're strong. They're stronger than we are. Are they? How big is your God? Now, that's 10 of the spies gave that report, but we got two that are against it. 10-2. That's the vote. Two say, what do they, Caleb and Joshua say? Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. They're gung-ho for success. Let's go in and take it. God is on our side. God will give us victory. That's only two voices. You've got 10 over here that's saying no. So who's going to win? The majority is going to rule. How do we know that? Because we read it here in verse 1 that those Hebrews cried and wept all night long. They were going along with the majority. We're not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we are. So the next day, they got up, and all of their fears and their tears had turned to hatred. And they all picked up rocks. And they were going to stone to death Caleb and Joshua because they had voted against them. Well, they didn't, but the majority of them said, let's make us a captain. And let us return into Egypt. We're not able to go in and subdue the land, so let's turn around. It'll only take us 11 days, and if we hurry, we might can make it in 10. And we'll get us a captain. We don't want Moses anymore. Moses is getting demoted. We're going back to Egypt. hat in hand. Now you can imagine what that would have been like if they had done that. How many people? Approximately 2 million. That's a bunch. That's a big bunch. And so here they come, going back to Egypt. They come down to the Red Sea. How'd they get across it the first time? Moses took his rod. God made the east wind blow and parted the waters, and they went across on dry ground. Now they stand there and they, on the banks of that Red Sea, and say, how are we going to get across? It's a long swim, and they didn't have any boats. They would have had to swim across. 1 million of them, kids and all, swimming across the Red Sea. And then when they come up on the Egypt side of it, they're going to be dripping wet. And by that time, the word's already spread throughout Egypt, and the Egyptians are going to be waiting for them. And they're going to say, we don't want you in our land anymore. And so they're going to have a big fight right there on the edge of the Red Sea, because the Egyptians don't want 2 million people. Boy, that's worse than the border down here, isn't it? All of these illegals coming into our country. 2 million of them. Well, if that would have happened, they'd have probably got scared and started killing them. It'd have been a big slaughter. Before they ever did anything rash like that, Moses talked to them. After he had talked to the Lord. Because Moses wasn't smart enough to figure this all out himself. He said, Lord, I need some help. I need some direction. God said, Moses, I'm going to make it easy for you. Here's what God said. These people have tempted me now these 10 times. And have not hearkened to my voice. What are you going to do about it, God? He said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Their carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. That's God's solution. I'm going to kill them all. There'll be nothing but dead corpses all over the place. 2 million of them. Can you imagine that? And then old Moses began to make intercession for them and beg the Lord, Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. And he changed God's mind. He persuaded God not to do it. But there were 10 who died. And the 10 who died were the spies who came back with the evil report. All of a sudden there was a plague. I don't know what kind it was that broke out on them, and they all 10 died. Now, let's apply some of this to our lives. I would like for each one of us to take a step backward and remember that God has a purpose for each one of us. So many people today just live from day to day without any goal, aim, or purpose in mind. But we need to find out why God put us here and what he wants us to do. And then we ought to set about doing it to the best of our ability, endued with his strength, led by his spirit. we need to, you know this as well as I do, that some people have talents. Some people are given abilities that other people don't have. Some are mechanical. Some are musical. There's not any of us that can sit down over here at this piano and do what Nancy can do. She's got an extraordinary talent that maybe the rest of us don't have. But maybe we have the ability to do something else. And we're just as important in the kingdom of God and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as she is. Each one of us doing our own thing. But we have so many people. Look at our church. Look how empty it is. Every member of our church should be in the house of God, contributing whatever talents and abilities they have to building up the church of Jesus Christ. And if all of our members were doing that, we'd be at a building program, building bigger buildings to hold the people that would come into the church. If we all did what God has called us to do. Now, He's equipped us. And it doesn't matter who it is that will come along and try to dissuade us from doing what God wants us to do, whether it's friend or foe. God's bigger than the majority. What happened to the majority here? Well, the 10 got killed. A plague came and took them away. They were a hindrance to God instead of a help. And God was left with 2. Remember that God is bigger than any majority. And if I'm doing what God has called me to do, He has brought us out that He might bring us in. The goal, the aim, the purpose of the Jews leaving Egypt was to be brought into that promised land that God had said, I will give to you and to your descendants after you as an everlasting inheritance. It's still theirs. Over the past 2,000 or 3,000 years, they've had problems. Most of the time, they've been out. But I'm persuaded that today, too many Christians are allowing the majority to dictate to them. And they're going along with that because of their ignorance of the Word of God. When we face a moment of doubt, we must come back to the Word of God. When we face a moment of discouragement, we must ask God to remind us of His purpose for us. The psalmist cried out in Psalm 119, verse 28, strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Strengthen thou me. Now, we may attend a good Bible preaching church. We may sit in some good Bible studies. We may hear the word of God taught and preached. But most people don't take time during the week to say, Lord, I'm grateful for what I was taught and what was preached Sunday, but I need to see what your will is for me on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and every day during the week. Caleb understood God's promise. He understood God's purpose. And Caleb believed that God was bigger than the majority, and he realized that God was stronger than the mighty. The other spies, the ten, saw that the people of the land were mighty. But Caleb saw God as bigger than the giants. So it comes up with those who say we can do it versus those who say we can't do it. They're stronger than we are. Like Caleb, there'll be times in our lives we'll come up against these obstacles, and we know that the devil doesn't like the work of God. He's going to do everything that he can to hinder it, and he's going to use all of his unbelievers to bring about his wicked, evil, sinful purposes in our land. And listen, you stop and think about it. The devil's agenda has been and is being shoved down our throats in this country. Through our educational system, in our schools and our colleges, with atheism, it's in our society. We see it by the worldliness in styles and customs of dress and conduct. And we also see it coming to pass, brought on by our government, in the attempt by our elected officials, the politicians, to push their agenda in the legislation of homosexuality, abortion, same-sex marriage, and all of this stuff that's going on. In fact, I believe today, and you check me out on this, that our government is the instrument that Satan is using against God. How do they do that? They ban the Bibles. They pass laws that you can't pray anymore. They forbid the display of the Ten Commandments of God. And look at all of the stuff that's going on about Mount Soledad out there and the cross that's on top of that hill. You know, I went for 40 years, never went out there. This year, I've been out there twice already. And when I go out there to the top of that hill, I get inspired. I really do. It's an inspiration to me to see that cross there around that memorial. I even found out how you can get your name put on there. I've forgotten how much, but it costs to do it. And you don't even have to die to be put out there. I thought it was a memorial that all of the names and pictures of people that are out there, that people who had died. But I was talking to one of the caretakers out there, and they showed me the book where all of the names are listed of the people who are on display out there, and where their plaque is located, so that you can go and look at them. If you got the bucks, you can get your picture made and put out there, whether you're alive or dead. And naturally, you have to be a veteran. But anyway, the fight's been going on ever since Gordon Thompson, federal judge, I knew him and his brother, right? Their dad was a judge down there, and I knew them back right after they graduated from law school and set up their practice, and they became judges. And Gordon was a federal judge down there, and he's the one that started all this stuff. Good Presbyterian boy. And he says, take it down. Take it down. It's against the Constitution to display a cross on public property. Wow. How big is your God? Christmas is going to be coming up again pretty soon. We're headed that direction. Don't say Merry Christmas to anybody. Just say Happy Holiday. Don't sing Christmas carols. Sing, here comes Santa Claus, here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. You can sing that one. Don't get religious about it. I'm talking about our government. Listen, God has left us here to accomplish His purpose. And I believe that He wants us to reach those giants. He wants us to go out here and tackle some of those who are called mighty and those who are called influential. But it will not happen if we allow them to seem larger in our eyes than the might and the power of Almighty God. God is bigger than the devil. But it will happen if we come back to the Lord and ask Him for perspective. Now, what is it that God wants to do through you as an individual? But you have allowed the might and the power of others to dissuade you and intimidate you and prevent you from doing what God has called you to do. I love that Caleb. But God has blessed us in a way that Caleb never experienced. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Listen to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater than, that's God. There's still giants in the land. There are people who are stronger and of greater stature than we are. But think about it. If we could take all of the power of all the political leaders in this world and combine all of their power into one unified source, it still wouldn't hold a candle to the might and the power of our Almighty God. You read on about old Caleb in here. It just gets better. 40 years later, Caleb has a birthday. He's 85 years old. He goes to Joshua. Now remember, they're the only two of the spies that are left. He goes to Joshua. Joshua kind of succeeded Moses, you know, in leading the people. And in Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 through 12, it tells us that as Joshua was dividing the land of Canaan, they're in there now, and he's dividing the land between the 12 tribes. Caleb goes up to Joshua. He said, today is my 85th birthday. And Joshua, I'd like a birthday present. And And Joshua says, Caleb, what would you like for your birthday? Caleb looked over yonder and he saw that big mountain. That was the enemies, the giants, had fortified that mountain. You couldn't get close to it, they'd chase you away. Caleb stood there and he looked up at the heights of that mountain and he says, Joshua, give me this mountain. He got the roughest, toughest assignment out of the whole deal. Joshua says, go get him, brother. And that's exactly what Caleb did. He went over there. He knew that those Anakims were still there. He knew that those cities were great and had high walls around them. But he also knew that God was bigger than the mountains. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, about the mountains. And I think that both Joshua and Caleb knew this. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. With a promise like that, who can back out? Is there anything too big for God? I don't think so. We have access to the same faith in the power of an almighty, omnipotent, wonder-working God, and His power and His might will never diminish. There's never been a time when God has faced a foe that He could not conquer. We're on the winning side. In fact, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Today, everybody has problems, hindrances. Some people have domestic problems. I heard of a couple this week that were having problems. The communication breaks down between husband and wife, between children and parents. And it's easy, it's so easy nowadays to just throw up your hands and say, I quit, and turn and walk away. Some people are experiencing financial problems. That's another tough category. These problems are pushing many into bankruptcy. And it seems that regardless of how frugal you live, there's just never enough to go around. And you live from penny to penny. Financial problems. Then there are health problems. Oh, that's a biggie, isn't it? Everybody's got something wrong with them, it seems like. In addition to all of the physical difficulties we have, there's the mushrooming cost of medicines and medical services that really complicates things. Don't get sick. You can't afford it. It'll just bring financial problems as well as health problems. And then there are many people who are wrestling with spiritual problems. And under that, I would put things like alcoholism, tobacco, drugs, these addictions that become frustrating when there seems to be no way out. They lack the faith to overcome and to conquer and win the victory. So maybe it's time for us to bring our burdens to the Lord and lay them down at His feet. Maybe it's time for us to just let go and let God, because He stands ready, willing, and able to help us in any and every situation that we enter into. How big is your God? How big is your God? Are you doing all that God has called you to do? Let's stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate your being here tonight. Hope that we've said something that will help you. That's our purpose in being here and sharing with you the Word of God. Remember Caleb. Caleb, that great man of God who believed the Lord. As we're dismissed tonight, Brother David, would you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that we received today. We thank you that, Lord, all you want us to do is give it to you. You said, you told us to just cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. Lord, it's so hard to do sometimes because we want to control things, Lord. We want to be able to fix things on our own, Lord, but it comes to a point where we just can't do it.
Amen.
We just got to give it to you. If we don't, then it just causes more problems. And we just get in the way of your blessings and what you want, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us not to do that. Help us to just count on you and trust in you and give it all to you, Heavenly Father. We just thank you and praise you for our church, for all the blessings that you've given us, for our pastor. We pray for those who are sick, Lord, there's so many. We need healing in our church, Lord, we just pray for that. And we just thank you and praise you that we can't go to you and ask for these things. And you said if we ask you, you will do it. So we're asking in Jesus' name. And Lord, help us to just count on that. Lord, as we depart tonight, Lord, help us to spend time in your word during this week in prayer and just spend some time with you during this week every day. And we ask you to bring us back again for our Wednesday night service. Be with those who are traveling tomorrow, Lord, and keep them safe and well. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you for coming.